Thank you, friend. Go ahead and have a seat. It is so good to see you guys. Goodbye, son. I'm getting the wave. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Denise. I'm part of the Dwelling team here, and we are honored you would share this space with us on this Sunday morning. If you are new or new-ish or just have questions, want to learn more, I encourage you to fill out. We have Connect cards. You'll find them over here on the table. If you want to fill that out, that way we can be in contact with you and just answer questions, get to know you. You can get to know us, figure out how to get you plugged in here to what's going on at the Dwelling. Also on the Connect cards, if there's anything that you would like prayer for, we would be honored to pray with you, pray for you. So you can also put prayer requests on those and drop those in either the joy baskets, boxes, over here on the side in the back. Or give them to any of us that are here volunteering. So just a couple quick announcements to share. The big thing we have coming up is baptisms, which we are super excited. So August 17th, we are going to do baptisms and have a big barbecue to celebrate up at Sand Harbor, up at Lake Tahoe. So we'll actually do the baptisms in the lake. But if you are curious about baptism, if you have never been baptized and you feel like that is the next step of obedience in following Jesus, we do actually today have a class after church to talk about baptism. It won't be super long, I promise. But I encourage you to stick around, even if you just want to hear about what baptism is and what that means in our life as a follower of Jesus. I encourage you to stick around after service today. Is it going to be in the classroom where the kids are at, right out here to the left? So I encourage you to do that. And then just make sure you mark your calendar so that on August 17th, you guys can join us up there. I think the gates open at 5:30. For those of us, we have it reserved 5. Like I said, the gates open at 5, you guys. So, and parking does cost money, so just be prepared for that too. The other thing I want to share, we launched last week an initiative, a drive, to partner with the Carson City School District. And Molly, if you were here last week, you heard her share. She's not here this morning. They're out of town, but she's a teacher in the school district. And she kind of shared how there are a lot of students in this area who are in need, very tangible needs, and they're called students in transition. And it's students who do not have a reliable home situation, a reliable place at night to sleep and have that consistency where they can thrive in school. And so the school district has a program where they come alongside to support students who are in transition like that. So we're talking littles, like kinders, all the way up through high school. And so through this program, they're able to provide for needs for families so that kids can stay in school and have that consistency. And so it's things like gas, groceries, school clothes. I know school's starting here in about a few weeks, which is wild that summer is almost over. So there's a lot of needs, as you can imagine, as they're gearing up for this next school year. So for the next couple weeks, we are going to be, as a church, collecting gift cards. So like I said, gas, food, Walmart, Target, Visa, those kind of things. So in increments of, I think we said, $20 to $100. No pressure, but this is just one of those opportunities where we as a church can really bless our community and be the tangible hands and feet of Jesus to meet needs that are really felt by families. And so we have a basket. It'll be over here on the table as you walk in on the next few Sundays. If you feel compelled to give and contribute towards that, we'll be providing those to the school district in a few weeks. Now, I know churches get a bad rep, you guys, and I'm the announcement person, so I get the joy of it feels like we just always ask for money. That is not our heart, so please hear us. So we do have the gift card initiative, but also every week you do hear us invite you to participate in what God is doing through financially supporting what is going on here at the Dwelling and in our community here. I know we shared how we just had the big movie night for the community. So things like that where we really get to engage and meet our community. So ways to give, if you feel led again to give there, you can give on our website. We do have an app, the Church Center app. You can find us on there. And that also has teaching notes and events and different things. And then, of course, we have our Joy boxes. So I promise we're not just after your money, you guys, but really God is inviting us to trust him with our finances and to engage and participate in what he's doing, the ways he's moving. So I'm going to read our word. I was going to hand it off to somebody else, but nope, just kidding. So I invite you, we stand every week for the reading of the word, just out of honor, respect, the way that we hold God's word. So I'm going to be continuing our walk through the Sermon on the Mount by reading Matthew 6, starting in 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, you can have a seat. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you all. My name is Michael, if I haven't met you yet. I'm one of the pastors here at The Dwelling. I want to start off this morning by sharing a little story. Many of you know me, and you know some of our story, but many of you don't. So this might be some new stuff for you. But 2018 was quite the year for me and my wife and our family, in more ways than one. Some great things and some really, really terrible things. God put it on our heart, really my wife's heart, and I was just, you know, smart enough to listen to God and come alongside her on the ways she was feeling led. But my wife was a surrogate back in 2018, and it was quite a God moment where we got to provide life for a family who could not bring life into this world. And yet, through that, we experienced the most pain and struggle and awful news you could ever get in any circumstance like that when we discovered that my wife had cancer through that. And many of you know the story, but it was this roller coaster of emotions, right? Where you got to see this God moment happen where we helped bring life into the world. And it was my birthday and Father's Day that day too. So, you know, there's that. But it was one of those things where after the fact, you know, we got the news that she had cancer. And it was not only cancer, but it was the most rare cancer you could possibly have. It was appendiceal cancer. It was of the appendix. And you're like, the appendix, really? Like, isn't that thing pointless? But nevertheless, that was the reality. And so you can imagine, and I remember I was in my office, and I was just going about my day, and I get the call from my wife, and, you know, she's on the other end, and she can't even put a word together, you know, on the phone because she is just so beside herself about the news that she just got. And then, of course, I was as well. And so when you're in this type of situation where you have these emotions and you have this roller coaster of a situation where you're up on this high, right, of what this miracle that just happened, and then to be pushed down so low, so deep, and so fast is something unprecedented, I think, that any of us can really experience in this life. And I remember once the dust settled for myself, I remember not just, you know, of course, my gosh, what do I do in this situation to be there for my wife and help her through this time? But you begin to start to think through all of the secondary and tertiary components to a situation like this. Things like, what do we do next, right? Are we going to be able to pay for this, right? Is our insurance going to cover this? What type of surgeries and different things and procedures do we have to have? you know, our kids at the time were really young, right? So what are we going to do with them? Are they going to be taken care of? You know, you go through the list of all the things that life throws at you as a human being in a situation like this. And it gets to the point where you kind of are almost not even neck deep. You're almost like, you know, pushing up against the nose there before you can even breathe anymore about what is happening in a situation like this. Now, that's just part of the story. Obviously, she's here. She's just on stage. And there's a redemptive God miracle part of this story that I'll share at the end. But when you're in the midst of that, the worry and the anxiety and the stresses of the world almost seem like they come crashing down on you when you don't even expect it and realize it. Now, we're not unique to this type of situation, right? Unfortunately, every single one of us here this morning could probably share at least one thing that right now, maybe in the last, you know, since COVID or even in the last two, three weeks, where we have all experienced a worry and an anxiety of this life that seems to be unbearable. And that's part of being human, unfortunately, in the world that we live in, isn't it? But nevertheless, in the midst of those types of scenarios, there is a God of this universe that is willing and ready to meet us in those things. Not only that, but we have some very specific words from Jesus himself that speaks directly into these types of scenarios. But it's not an abnormal thing, right? I was looking up online this week some just different statistics about this idea of worry and anxiety that has permeated our culture, especially in America, which, you know, many believe is the greatest country in the world, right? And yet there are so many anxieties and worries and struggles. Pew Research said that 67% of our country are very worried about the affordability of healthcare. 63% are very worried about inflation, right? Now, we all understand that, right? The volatility of gas prices, right? The egg crisis or the milk crisis or whatever the next, you know, grocery crisis is that's out there, right? I remember when COVID happened, my wife was telling me about when she went to Costco and how there was like this insane fight for toilet paper, right? And people were hoarding toilet paper and, like, you know, upselling it to people online and things like that. It's crazy what we do when we are frantic and worried. And those are big things. But a lot of us have smaller things that are equally prevalent in our lives, right? Smaller worries all throughout our day, all throughout our week. Things like just, you know, is my paycheck going to be enough to get me through the week, right? Am I going to be able to put food on the table? That bill's coming. I know that bill's coming in like a week. Am I going to be able to pay that bill, right? And if I pay that bill, then what about all this stuff, right? We all have worries. We all have things that are big and small, but each of those are prevalent to each and every one of us in very specific ways. This morning, we're jumping into the next piece of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which was like his manifesto. Like, if you want to know what Jesus was about, read through the Sermon on the Mount, right? Chapters 5-7. And thankfully, we've been going through that for the last couple months. And we're moving deeper into the next piece this morning. And so the first thing Jesus says right off the bat is like, almost like, okay, Jesus, like, yeah, You're gonna start off with like the hardest piece of this in the puzzle. He says, "Do not be anxious about your life." Really, Jesus? Okay, yeah, sure. Sermon's over. I'm gonna walk off. We're gonna go. No, like, it's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier said than done. But Jesus says, "Don't worry about your life." And this is probably going to be the hardest message that many of us hear today that we've heard in a long time. And the only reason I know that is because I was the one preparing this message this week, and it was for me, okay? Because it's so easier said than done just to not worry, right? To not have anxiety about stuff, especially if you have kids, and if you don't, it's still very hard not to worry at times. Now, Jesus says, therefore, and the very first word is therefore. He's referring to the passage right before, which we talked about last week, where Jesus said some audacious things, right? That where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Like, whoa, Jesus. Okay. You can't, the two cannot coincide, right? They compete with each other. They're at odds with one another. And so he says, therefore, because of that stuff, like, we know that if you kind of put that aside, there's going to be these worries still. There's going to be these struggles and this anxiety that you wrestle with in your life. And now I'm going to address that. So he says, do not be anxious about your life. And he actually says that, I think, four times just in this passage alone. Now, what Jesus is not saying is this. He's not saying don't care about your life. He's not saying don't have concern or a plan or work hard at your job or try to improve certain things, right? He doesn't mean, you know, if you have a job, don't try to strive for a better job in that company or work up or whatever, right? If there's a bonus system in your job, go for it, right? That's not what he's saying here. What he is saying, though, is that oftentimes we are so negative, right? We like to cling and fixate on the negative things of this life. And so that's essentially what he's saying, is to cling to the things of this world. There's something deeper and even detrimental to our discipleship to Jesus if we put ourselves in that place of constant worry and even care for our soul. This verb worry is this word, or anxious, is this word merimneo in the Greek, which literally means to be in a constant state of suspense or totally up in arms about the worries of life, to be consumed by them, right? We're going to have moments where we're like, yeah, I don't know what to do in this situation, right? But what Jesus is saying here is when we fixate, right? When the only thing that we can do in any moment is to just fixate on the worries that we have in the day-to-day and the week-to-week. Now, how do we digest this, what Jesus is saying, right? Because from here, he says, don't be anxious, don't worry, but then he's going to make a case as to why. He doesn't just say that and say, all right, now I'm done, you know, figure it out, do as you will. No, he gives us this case, and he's going to try to make the point to us, but how do we digest and apply these words to us in our context, right? To even to his listeners, but into our context. The next verse is interesting. Jesus says in verse 27, he says, who by worrying can add a single hour to their life, right? I thought that was interesting. Jesus is saying, who can add an hour? Because the truth is, Jesus knows, not only can we not add an hour, there is research that shows that if by constantly being in a state of anxiety, we actually shave years off our lives. We actually decrease our lifespan when we are in a constant state of anxiety and worry, because it does something to us, not just spiritually and emotionally, mentally, but physically. Overreacting and constantly worrying, right, in this perpetual anxiety can reduce our life expectancy. In a study, 2008, Purdue University did a research study following 1,600 men, ages 43 to 91. For 12 years, they examined how those with neurotic personalities fared over time. At the end of the study, only 50% of the men with high or increasing neuroticism were still alive, compared to 75% to 85% of the other group that had low or normal levels of neuroticism. I thought that was interesting. There's something that anxiety and stress and worry does to us when we fixate. And here's the tension, right? Here's the paradox, really. It's human to worry. It's human to struggle with this, right? To feel anxious and to feel troubled is normal. Yet, constant worry will impact not only our effectiveness, but it will ruin our peace. It will ruin our inner peace. So it's okay to acknowledge that at times we're going to have emotions, we're going to have struggles. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying that we do here, is to ignore that or to suppress it. But what do we do with it is the question. Do we constantly fixate on it, or are we going to use that for something? Are we going to turn and harness it in a way or redirect it so that we can continue to be effective and have inner peace? Now, when I say effective, what I really mean is this, that we're talking today about this idea of what the kingdom life is all about. Life in the kingdom of God. And we are currently living in a world that is kind of in this tension, right? In this mixed bag of emotions and struggles where we see God working and we know his kingdom is here, but it's also not yet. It's not into its completion, right? There is still brokenness and struggle. But God calls us to this kingdom life where we redirect those anxieties and those worries in such a way that God uses them for good. That we use them so we are continuing to be effective for the sake of God's kingdom. Part of this life isn't just existing, right? Part of this life is putting ourselves in a place where we can thrive and that God will work in us and we will see the fruit of following Jesus by trusting in him and surrendering to him in his ways. The fundamental truth Jesus is pushing here is that the emphasis is not on our own troubles and our worries, but that the emphasis is on God himself. Think about this for a second. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates all that is. Creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the birds of the air, the fish of the waters, all the animals on the land, and then he creates us. He creates humans, right? He breathes breath in the nostrils of man and brings life to our world. And then it says that he put man in the garden to work it, to cultivate it, to create, to grow, right? To have dominion on God's behalf. And all of a sudden, God in this perfect design gives man this beautiful creation to cultivate, and all of a sudden they go their own way. They realize, oh my gosh, I got to think about this. I got to worry about this because, you know, after all, like, I have the ability right now to think like God. And they were deceived in that, right? And then when sin came into the world, all of a sudden, all of these realities started to permeate their existence because they lost focus on what mattered, which was God. The scriptures tell us that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. What are you fixing your eyes on this morning is the big question. Not necessarily literally, but metaphorically. What are you fixing your mind's eye, your heart, on right now in your life? Is it how many worries you have? How many bills are piling up? Like, are you worried about, you know, whether your kids are gonna make it through school? What are those worries you have, and what are you fixating on? Are you fixating on God, the God of the universe, who created all things and holds all things together? Our anxieties are shaped by who we believe is in control. Our anxieties are shaped and influenced by who we think is in control. For some of us, a lot of our worries take different shapes, very specific things, don't they? For some of us, it is money. Or maybe for a lot of us, it's money. And it's not by accident that Jesus just spoke on the fact that we cannot serve God and money. Because if we devote ourselves to the love of money, right? The Bible tells us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil in our lives. Have you seen that? Like, maybe people around you, maybe not you, but maybe other people around you, that how money, just the constant desire to just accumulate or to try to get the next thing is something that actually has, like, been a detriment to them. Because Paul says, like, it's pierced many with, it's made a lot of people pierced with many griefs and sorrows and struggles. And so he specifically is referring to the things that we have, the time and the resources and the money. For some of us, it's purely from a lack of resources. And we kind of talked about this last week. For many of us, we don't have a lot. For some of us, we do have resources, and some of us love to budget and love to save, love to harbor that and make sure that savings account is nice and padded, and that's not a bad thing in and of itself at all. But maybe that, just maybe for some of us, that's a facade for the desire to just cling to that and to safe harbor and to hold on to that. Then there's a third. For many of us, we have quite a bit. We have quite a bit, and we are so consumed by it because we have so much, and we have so much to worry about, regardless of where you're at. And maybe you're not any of those, and that's great. No matter what, God is saying he wants us to get to the place where those things don't have our hearts and don't have this consumption about us to where we have all this anxiety. But he says he calls us to this contentment and this generosity within the kingdom. Regardless of where you're at, I love how Jesus paints this picture. Let's move through. We're actually going to go back to verse 26 and then jump to 28. He says this, look at the birds of the air, right? They neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more valuable than they? Are you not more valuable than they? And then he jumped to 28. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? It's interesting that he's talking about clothing. It's like, you know, like, it's not exactly like they have a Nordstrom's rack, you know, in antiquity here. Like, it's probably like two sets of clothing and that's it. That's all they have. Many people had one outfit and that was it. They wore that all the time. Can you imagine wearing the same outfit for like a month straight without a washing machine? It's crazy. But interestingly enough, they're still worried about clothing here. But then he gives this great analogy. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then he adds this little jab at the end. Oh, you of little faith. Now, I don't think that's a pejorative thing there from Jesus. I think that's a care thing from Jesus. It's not like, oh, you have little faith. Come on. It's more like, oh, you have little faith. Come on. You know. Trust God. He's talking about the basic necessities of life. Now, when you were a kid, I don't know if this was how you were, but this is how I was. This was back before we had smartphones, you know, and just all of the news at our fingertips, right? Like, when I was like 11, 12, 13, I didn't care about any of that stuff. I didn't even know what that was, right? I would come home, I would do my homework, and then I would say, Mom, can I go outside, right? That was essentially what I did every day almost. And thankfully, I had a brother who said the same thing, and so we would go outside and we'd play, right? We'd run around. The rule was we had to be home by dark, right? And if we didn't, we would hear my dad's whistle. And let me tell you, you knew my dad's whistle, okay? It was very distinct, and it was very powerful. And my mom didn't have to whistle. It was a totally different scenario. We knew we had to be home, right? So we would get up, we would go to school, we'd go out and play, we'd run around, we'd play football in the street, we'd ride our bikes up the hill, and then we'd come home, right? And then what would we do? We'd go and eat dinner, and then if you were part of my family, you would watch Wheel of Fortune after dinner and drink a cup of coffee. That's what we did. And that was just our thing. You know, we were PM coffee drinkers. Don't judge. It's fine. That's what we did, right? At that moment, I didn't have all of those issues and challenges, right, to know what was going on in the Middle East at the time because I didn't have a phone that I could just look up on my app, you know, the news, right? I didn't know what social struggles and issues were going on. Right? I literally didn't probably know anything until I was like a senior in high school at all. But that's not our world today, is it? That's not the deal. That's not the situation that we have going on, right? When my kids were like 9, they'd come home from school and share the most crazy things with me about what they heard that day from school, right? So-and-so told me about this thing going on, you know, in our country, and I'm like, whoa, you're not even double digits yet, right? Pump the brakes. But that's the world we live in, right? Is now we just are exposed to so many things. And today God is reminding us that we must fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, the first and the last, the one who clothes the lilies of the field, the one who created those things, who knows every hair on your head, that knit you in the womb, the Bible says. Before you were born, he knew you. That's the truth that we cling to this morning. is that even when you were in your mother's womb, before you were born, Jesus knew you. The God of all things knew you. And because of that, we can cling to hope. And we can redirect our anxiety. The next passage, the next part of this passage, he says this, therefore do not be anxious. He reemphasizes that. And he says, don't say things like, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Now, when he says Gentiles, he means anybody who is not following God or believes in God. It was basically anybody who was not a Jew at the time. So basically he's saying it's those who don't have hope, who have this eternal perspective, that kind of have this mindset. Your Father in heaven knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So the antidote to anxiety is this. It's twofold. First, he says this. We are to remind ourselves that we are children of God. And we are children of God with a perfectly loving Father in heaven. What does he say there? He says, your Father in heaven knows you need all of these things. It's not like we have a God that is aloof or that is distant. Otherwise, what did Jesus demonstrate when he went to the cross? In his perfect love, willingly went to the cross for you and I. That's how we know we can trust that God knows what we need and cares for us in those things. So the first is to remind ourselves that we are children of God. When you walked in these doors today, how did you view yourself? How did you see yourself? Did you see yourself as no good, as worthless, as trash, to be thrown out to the curb? Or do you see yourself as God's creation? You're his dearly beloved, his chosen. Because how much more, if he clothes the lilies of the field, will he take care of you, his greatest creation? So that's the first thing. The second is this. He says, the antidote to anxiety is to use your resources to seek God's kingdom, and not just last, but first. To seek it first. So this idea of like kind of dealing with anxiety is not to just have this apathy or passivity towards it, right? But it is to be actively pursuing the things of God's kingdom. That is how we combat the anxiety. That's how we leverage it and redirect it, is by using our resources to seek God's kingdom. And not just last, but first. Because why? When we put our resources first towards the things that God is doing, it redirects our minds and our hearts to have a trust and a lordship that is redirected to God, who is deserving of it. We are trusting him with it. But here's the beauty of that. It's not just that God says, trust me with it, and just keep moving on. No, God has a plan for us and a promise and a blessing that comes from that. Because he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then what? And then I will add all these things to you. Because God knows what you need, and he cares for you. He blesses you. And I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing more than just for me to try to figure out what's right and good for myself. Because the things that God can give me are far greater than anything that I could ever dream up or imagine for myself. So the question off of that is this, is when we get that next paycheck, what do we do with it? What do we do with it first? Do we pay a bill? Do we just go out to eat? Now, this was something that wasn't demonstrated to me growing up, and I love my parents, but it just wasn't a discipline that we had. It was something that we figured out much later. So my dad, with his job, when we got paid, we'd go out to eat, and we'd go out to eat good, right? And I didn't know if that was the right thing or not in that moment, but we felt it later. And so the question is, what do we do with our resources first? Are we going to trust God with those things? But the promise is that God will reveal his faithfulness when we live for something bigger than ourselves. Something bigger than ourselves. For many of us, we've never had a reason to trust God because we have so many resources. But some of us, it's just because we don't have enough right? So we're trying to figure it out ourselves. Either way, God says, bring this back to me and trust. And I don't know how this works exactly. I can't exactly tell you, you know, by trusting in God with these things, his blessing is going to turn out to be a certain way. Like, I can't be the one to tell you what that's going to be, but I can tell you with confidence that there will be blessing from God if we trust him with those things. Jesus is not making a theoretical statement or a dissertation about his thesis, you know. He is echoing a promise that God has for each and every one of us to meet our basic needs and to ease our concerns and to bring us peace. So as we close, I want to give you three questions to ponder. And this might be one of them, or it could be all of them for you. But either way, my heart is that you would open your heart and mind to considering one of these for yourself this morning. The first one is this: do you see your job as a chance to glorify God? If you are currently working, do you see your job as a chance to glorify God? A thing that we say here all the time at the Dwelling is that our heart is to help each and every one of you and me to consider the personal context that we have as an opportunity to represent Jesus, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community, whether that's with our jobs, with our neighborhoods, with our extracurricular activities, right, with our friends and family. Do you see that as an opportunity to have this kingdom mindset, to live into the kingdom life, to use those for this, use that job or opportunity for the sake of God's kingdom? The second is, when you are anxious, who do you turn to, or what do you turn to? What are the things that you turn to try to appease that anxiety and that worry? Is it quick fixes like booze or other addictions? Is it mindless scrolling on social media or the internet? Is it watching the news to see how bad it is to make yourself feel better about yourself? Struggle's real in that one, right? What is it for you? Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's going to God in the stillness and the quiet. And I would hope that would be the case. The third is this: how are you using your resources for kingdom things? Are you using it for the sake of the kingdom? Again, God doesn't need your money. That's not why he says give. That's not why he says be generous. But he's after our hearts. He's after the things that consume our hearts. Now, we can talk about this all day until we're blue in the face. But until we put steps to these things, we're never going to really understand what Jesus is saying. We're never really going to grasp this for ourselves. You know, I mentioned that I would finish the cancer story, and I promise I will. There was so much to that story, again, that you can't even comprehend as far as the ugliness of this disease. Yet, there is so much of this story that has God's fingerprints all over it. And I what I love about Jesus' analogy here is that he says, consider the lilies of the field, right? Who can't do anything for themselves. It's a flower, right? And yet he clothes the lilies, right? And he also takes care of the birds who can do things, who can gather, right? Who can, you know, find food and build a nest. But what I love what that imagery brings us is that regardless of whether we think we can do things for ourselves or not, God is still faithful and Jesus is still there and he still meets us in that. There are so many things that God revealed to us in that moment. One was simply by the fact that the only reason we caught that cancer in the first place was because God put it on my wife's heart 3 years earlier to help somebody have a baby when they couldn't. We would have never found it. There was even another moment where we had to go, like the only place that we could go to get the treatment that she needed was in San Diego, California, which is where we're from. The doctor didn't know that. He's like, you think that's going to be all right for you guys? I think we'll figure it out. And I could be up here all day to share this story. And the whole point is not to just say how great we had it, but was to show, to reveal that I can't tell you how God is going to show up and bless and provide and reveal his grace to you. But it is sufficient. And he will reveal it. When you take steps to trust and cling to him who is the author and perfecter of your faith. I want to finish with one little verse here that I think is so beautiful for us this morning. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do you believe that this morning? And if you don't, that's okay. I'm going to be praying for you that you will. There's going to be our team up here after the response song that would love to pray with you about those things. Whatever the anxieties are and the cares that you have, they would be privileged to do that. We're going to go into our time of communion together. Every week, our communion stuff is over here at this table. You can grab that as you're coming in, but if you don't have it, that's okay. Rick's going to come by with the bucket or the basket, whatever it is, the box, basket, something like that, you know, one of those things. And if you need it, just go ahead and put your hand up. He'd love to bring that by for you. We also have gluten-free over there for those who suffer. No, just kidding. But if you need that, it's over there. Here's why I love taking communion every week, and particularly today. If anybody had a reason to have anxiety and cares to worry about, it was Jesus. Not just for himself, but he knew what he had to go do and for who. He had to go to his death on the cross for all of us, for the sin of the world. Talk about a burden to carry. Talk about a worry to hold on to, right? And yet, Jesus said, not my will, but yours, Father. And he took that with him and he absorbed it. He absorbed not just our sin. He did, absolutely, primarily. He absorbed our sin. He forgave us, right? He brought forgiveness and reconciliation to every single one of us through his body and his blood. He also absorbed any anxiety, any brokenness, any hint of death that we experience in this life. He also absorbed that as well. Because he came not just to forgive us of our sin, but to make the world right, to redeem all that which was lost and broken. And the truth that we can hold on to, we see in Revelation 21, that Jesus says, I have made all things new. It is finished. And the glimpse of heaven is that God is going to come down. He's going to renew all things. He's going to redeem. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. That's what we cling to and hold on to this morning. And that's why we take communion, to remind ourselves of that. So let's go ahead and take the bread together and remind ourselves of what he did. It represents his body. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the covenant that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's go ahead and drink together. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond in a song. And again, if you need prayer, by all means, come up for that. And if you want to take that next step in baptism, that's the next step in following after Jesus and surrendering it all and giving and trusting in what he did. We'll have that class afterwards. Love to have you. But God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this truth that you remind us of. It's not exactly a revolutionary thought, but God, it is not easy. It is hard sometimes to trust and not have this anxiety and this worry that we cling to. Help us to redirect it, to be reminded of who you are. As we work hard, as we plan, may we submit those plans and that work before you, to trust in you, the Lord of all things, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.